Good evening, everyone. Welcome you here in the house of our Lord, all those who are listening online, or if you may be listening later on. So you can see my sermon is titled, is called Cast Your Anxiety. And so it's something that's we've probably all felt at one time or other, is some kind of anxiety. You know, it's a little bit different than stress. Lots of things can cause stress, and you know, but anxiety is a little bit different. It's more the anticipation of something, or the thought of something. And you know, a lot of people have very crippling anxiety. And, you know, we've all felt it from time to time. I felt it before. You know, usually if something important is about to happen or something you don't feel like you're quite ready to do, you start to feel a little anxious about it. You know, about to take a test that you haven't studied for, you start to feel a little anxious. About to go on a long hike or something like that and you haven't prepared for it, you feel a little anxious. You know, there's things that make us all feel anxious. And I told the testimony here, well, it's been, gosh, it's going to be 10 years this year. A fellow officer of mine was killed in line of duty, and I was a part of his honor guard detail. And we had to go in, and there was a time where we had to move him. And I hadn't seen him since he last time I saw him, he was alive. And I was going to go in, I was going to see him. You know, I started feeling this anxiety about going in this room and moving this casket with him inside it. You know? And so it's something that we've all felt. You know, but God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us methods and answers, even to something like anxiety. Now, so what is anxiety? Well, in science, we've studied it. We've figured out what anxiety is. There's this organ inside your brain. It's called the amygdala. And it's a survival organ. It helps you survive against possible threats. So it's a warning signal. All right? It lets you know something's going on. Something's about to happen. You know, it starts putting into motion reactions in your body and dumping hormones and dumping chemicals in your bloodstream so that you can be prepared to react. And it starts doing all these things and it helps you. It says, hey, there's a problem. You know, the thing is, it doesn't exactly describe the problem. It just says, there is a problem. And your body doesn't recognize the difference between what is a real problem, what's not a real problem. But your mind, when you feel that, it reacts the same way all the time. There's a problem. And so it comes back from when you look at it, they call it evolution, you know, we call it creation. God created us to survive. And way back in the day when we didn't have anything like, you know, cell phones and city streets and, you know, we had to rely on our own, you know, the caveman. They call that's that lower brain. They call it like the caveman brain. And it's in a reaction, you know, it puts you into a reaction state. And that's what kept us alive. You know, so it does serve a purpose. It has what it's supposed to do, right? There's a natural process to having anxiety. And so if you can imagine yourself and you're walking through the woods and it's a little bit dark in the dusk and the shadows are starting to get long and you hear something in the bushes, a noise, and your mind is like, there's something there, and your mind starts to build something. You know, it's this terrible creature that is existing and you don't know what it is. You can't, but it sounds terrible. It sounds fearsome. And then this guy pops out. You know, that's actually a skeleton for a rabbit. You know, when you take away all the skin and the bones, or you take away all the skin and the muscles, you know, that's what you have is a rabbit. And a rabbit looks kind of like crazy looking. You know, those big old teeth out there like that. You know, when you take away the ears and the fur, it looks kind of fearsome, but it's just a skeleton. But that's a rabbit skeleton. You know, sometimes we build things in our mind that are not as bad as it seems to be. But you know, that building process, that's the anxiety, right? And our bodies are meant to do this. They're designed to recognize cues and be like, hey, what could happen here? Well, in this instance, we're like, all right, I can just kind of laugh at myself and be like, all right, it was just a rabbit. So there's no big deal. And we can keep our walk in the forest and we continue on and we hear another noise and our mind starts to do the same thing. Like, oh my goodness, it's some horrible creature. What is it? I don't know. And out pops this guy. Well, you know, that's when that anxiety turns into stress. And then we have another response, right? We need to get away from that guy as fast as we can. Otherwise, we might be his lunch, or he might think we're a threat to him. So again, it prepares our body to go into the next stage, right? And that's what, you know, the anxiety is, that first step, right? That, what is that? I don't know what it is, but something's there and it's alerting me. You know, and in today's world, a lot of people suffer from anxiety. They suffer from this neurological state where something's wrong. My warning signals are going off. And that's why you hear this, people talk about something called existential dread. And they can't even put like a finger on what is wrong, but they just know something's wrong. Their warning signals going off. And their check engine light's going off. Just like on your car, your check engine light goes off, it might cause a little anxiety. But it doesn't tell you what the problem is. It just tells you there's a problem. And that can cause some stress. And it can cause, you know, people not to make decisions and this crippling anxiety that so many of us have. You know, today's generation, or no, so what happens when this never turns off? Well, it leads to this unhealthy stress response. So we're always stuck in this hyper-awareness. And our mind gets stuck in these possibilities of what can go wrong, and our mind can't focus on tasks that we need to do. We're stuck in this anxious loop of what the possibilities can go wrong and what can happen. And it's just this check engine light. I don't know what's wrong. Something's wrong. It could be the transmission. It could be the engine. It could be, you know, the drivetrain. It could be all these things. I don't know. And our mind just goes and goes. What could it be? What could it be? And it's the same in life. You know, anxiety. Something's wrong. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And then we're just stuck in this like hypersensitive state where things, we're looking for a threat, but the threat isn't necessarily presenting itself. And it makes people shut down. It makes them not be able to focus. You can't concentrate on relationships. You can't concentrate on your jobs, your tasks, and your schoolwork. And it interferes with everything. You know, it's a real problem. You talk about modern health, and they do surveys and things. They say like a third of the population suffers from some kind of anxiety problem. You know, this is prevalent. It's out there. And it's nothing new. It's been going on. Found this quote. This is this generation has given up on growth. They're just hoping for survival because that's where their brains are at. Now that the check engine light, the warning system has gone off. Why? You know, this young generation, especially after during the pandemic, you know, they realize there's huge growing anxiety levels. Part of the reason is, you know, these young kids and young adults, they're the most educated, most informed generation we've had. They have just access to huge amounts of knowledge and information. News cycles that are instantaneous, and they're informed, and they're educated, and they also have the highest anxiety level that we've ever had. You know, and so what does this do? You know, when you look at it, and you hear talks in the news, and the people, these young people, they can't get homes because they cost so much. You know, and when they, you know, talking about, you know, the boomer generation, you know, they bought a home for $25,000, that same home today is worth $500,000. It's like, it's not the same. There's huge differences. You know, we talk about marriage. You know, people are putting marriage off. I don't feel like I'm ready. I don't have a home. I don't have a job. That, you know, and then they're putting off having children. You know, all these things, these challenges. You know, like, so they're looking to survive. Their hope is gone. I just need to survive this. And again, this is nothing that is new to the human condition. There's been, you know, God gave us these responses and these reactions for a reason. It's to help us survive. But we're meant for more than just survival. You know, so what do we do? You know, the check engine light, the warning symbols are going off. What do I do? What do I do now? That's what so many young people are asking these days. What do I do? I can't afford these things. I can't get to where I need to be. I have all this education, but I have no clear path to success. I can see where I want to be, but I don't see how to get there. It creates this anxiety. And it cripples, and they're losing hope. So what do we do? And the first thing that we need to realize is that, you know, anxiety is not a sin. It's not a sin to be anxious. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I think he had some anxiety. We look in Luke in the 22nd chapter and the 44th verse. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he was looking ahead at the pain that his body was going to go through, the suffering that his spirit was going to have to endure, taking on the sin of all mankind. And he was a little anxious about that. And it wasn't held against him. You know what? Our God, our Father, sent some angels to give him support as he was praying for him. And he felt anxiety. He was going in the garden. He was talking to his disciples that were there. He said, pray with me, please. Pray with me. I'm anxious. I need your prayers. And they fell asleep on him. And so anxiety is not a sin. Like I said, it's a warning light. Something's going on. Something's coming. I don't know what it is, maybe. If you look at the word anxiety in the Bible, the Greek word is this one. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that. But the definition is dwelling or pondering on fearful or anxious thoughts. You know, it kind of describes anxiety. Dwelling on these things, pondering, thinking about the possibilities where something could go wrong, thinking about where, when is going to happen, how can I, you know, all these things, this anxiety that builds up in people. And mothers often have a lot of anxiety for their children. That happens when they're learning how to drive, and they're going out in the world, and they leave. Oh, moms get anxiety. And what could happen? All the things that could happen to their baby. All these things. We get anxiety from, you know, having to perform. I just did 2 weeks worth of qualifications at my work. And people show up and you can see they've got some anxiety. So now they have to perform. I haven't done this in a while. They're not ready. Even though I told them months in advance it was happening. They chose not to do anything about it. And they have anxiety. You know, it happens. These things, anxiety exists. And we're dwelling on it. What happens if I fail? What happens if I get hurt? What happens if my loved one fails? My loved one gets hurt. You know, these things that are out of our control. They lead to this anxiety. Pondering on these fearful thoughts. And people can't get past it. So what is the answer? Well, this problem has been faced before. If you go into Alma, in the 16th chapter, Alma went to the Zoramites, and he was teaching them. And this is where, if you remember, in Alma in the 16th chapter, he goes to the Zoramites, and they're worshiping in this odd worship, and they get up and they say this funny prayer, and then they get down, and they don't do anything else, and Alma's questioning this. And then none of these people that are doing this want to have anything to do with him. They don't talk to him, so he starts talking to people that he can talk to. And he finds this group of people that are willing to talk to him. And they were the poor. And in verse 124, Now as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people upon the hill of Onadah, there came a great multitude unto him, which were of those which we have been speaking, which were the poor in heart because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And they came unto Alma, and the one which was foremost among them saith unto him, behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men, because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. For they have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our hands. They have cast us out because of our exceeding poverty. We have no place to worship our God, and behold, what shall we do? We don't know what to do. We spent all of our time and our energy and our effort in building these places so that we could come worship, and the priests have kicked us out. We can't fight them. We can't get past them. What do? We don't know. And they were anxious that they couldn't go and worship in the places that they'd built. I don't know what to do. I built this thing up. I've made all these preparations. And now it's denied me. I don't know what to do. What do we do? So Alma, he tells them, verse 175, and Alma saith to them, behold, ye have said that ye could not worship your God, because ye are cast out of your synagogues. Do ye remember that to have read the word, what Zenos, do ye remember to have read what Zenos, the prophet of old, has said concerning prayer or worship? For he saith, Thou art merciful, O God, where thou hast heard my prayer. Even when I was in the wilderness, yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those which were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them to me. Yea, O God, thou hast been merciful unto me and heard my cries in the midst of thy congregations. And thou hast also heard me when I have been cast out and have been despised of my enemies. So Alma tells them, you don't need this place. You can worship God anytime, in any place, no matter where you are. You're out in the wilderness by yourself. You can worship him. If you're in the congregations in the middle of a city, you can worship him. When you've been cast out, when you're despised, you can worship him. You can praise him. You can go to him. You can pray to your God. It does not require a place. It just requires your prayer. And he goes on, verse 184, it is because of thy Son that thou hast been thus merciful unto me. Therefore, I will cry unto thee in all my afflictions, for in thee is my joy, for thou hast turned thy judgments away from me because of thy Son. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, talking to the Lord, saying, your Son came. He came on my behalf, and that's where my joy is. But behold, this is not all. These are not the only ones which have spoken concerning the Son of God. Behold, he was spoken of by Moses, yea. And behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look and live. And he's telling them, you've got to look to Jesus. You have to look to Christ. Look to your Redeemer. He has hope. He has truth. And then he comes with this promise, verse 200. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light to the joy of his Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. Because it's your choice. You don't have to live with this anxiety. It doesn't have to cripple you. You can be shown there's a better way. You just have to go before your God. It doesn't matter where you are. You can pray to him. You must go to God. Through Jesus Christ, look to him. Even though all these people have cast you out, they've done injustice to you. It doesn't matter where you are. You can take it to Christ. Take your anxiety to him. And God will grant that your burdens may be light. So first thing we need to do when we have anxiety, that warning light is going off telling us something's wrong. The check engine light's going on the dash. What do? We sit there and stare at it and wonder? We got to take it to the mechanic. We take it to God in prayer. 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. It's this wonderful promise. Whatever your anxiety is, bring it. I'll take it. Not because you're good, but because of what you've done. Because he loves you. And he cares for you. He will take your anxiety. He will take it from you. But you've got to bring it to him in prayer. Found this in a study. It was done. It's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured in a brain scan. That's very interesting. And we take our anxiety, take our prayers, we take our focus, and we give it to God. And not only do we experience a spiritual burden relief, our brain literally changes. All these neural pathways that are in our head, when we change our focus and we start bringing these things to God, we don't dwell so much on the problem. When we look to the solution. And they can see it. They can prove it physically. It happens. This change takes place when we take it to God in prayer. They see it. And you'll see it. Next thing we need to do, we need to search for wisdom. You know, those Zoramites, they came here and they were lacking wisdom. They thought they had to have this place, this thing. Now they probably had a lot of anticipation. When we get done, we can come here and worship. And then they were denied. But they hadn't read their scriptures. They hadn't had their scriptures taught to them. I don't know what their literacy rate was, but they were probably very, very sad, very upset. Which is why Alma was sent to them. Proverbs, in the second chapter. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her, as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. You know, it's something that we have to go after. It's not just something that presented to us, and we're given, plop down. I mean, that can happen. But you know, seek God. We have to look for Him. You know, so many people today say, you know, God is not speaking to us anymore. And yet, He's spoken to us through His Word. We have our scriptures. There are things that are written down. There are things we can search for. There's wisdom we can find. It's there, but you've got to look for it. You've got to open them up. You know, it's not like you just open up and all of a sudden the answers are there. Sometimes a search is just that, a search. I got to look and I got to look. You know, you don't just find silver or treasures laying around. That doesn't happen. You got to go find them. You got to dig in the earth for silver. You got to go out and seek treasures. They don't often just get plopped in front of you. You got to go find them. To search. And that's what God is telling us to do. We got to search for the answers I've given them. Every problem you've faced has been faced before. Every feeling that we felt has been felt before. You know, technology changes. Times. Methods change. But you know, this condition we find ourselves in, it's been with us since creation. There's nothing new. And God wrote it down for a purpose. So we have to search for His wisdom. Take it to Him in prayer and search. What are we going to find when we search? Well, sometimes the tools that God gives us don't always make the most sense. We can see a problem at work. We see conflict in our homes. And we go and we find things. I find that simplicity is often the answer. The simple things that we find in Scripture will often answer the question. It doesn't really always make sense. What is it going to tell us to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, turning away a harsh word with a soft answer. Those are things that it tells us to do. Praying for our enemies. You know, it doesn't make sense. You have people in the world that are actively seeking to destroy you, and we're told we need to pray for them. That doesn't make sense. But it's there. It's simple. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Now, those people out there, you know, that have a bad boss or a bad coworker take advantage, a bad teacher, a bad fellow student, take advantage of your work. They don't give you a fair deal. What tells us here? What's the answer? We pray for those people. Doesn't make sense. Care for your brothers and sisters. You know, I picked that song this evening. But they'll know that we're Christians. Why? We care for one another. That's how we're going to know we're a people that's set aside. A people that's different. I find if you reach out and help people It does more to help the gospel than any sermon I could ever preach. Following these basic things that God has given us. Visiting the sick, the widows, the orphans, the imprisoned. That's what God tells us to do. We find His wisdom. Forgive those that trespass against you. Now, it doesn't make sense. The whole world today, that the natural feeling is to want to get retribution or get justice. That's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to forgive. You know, and in God's wisdom, solutions are made known and presented. So we can look at things and be like, all right, that's interpersonal things. We can solve things from an interpersonal aspect. We can solve things that, you know, with education. There's lots of things you can solve. But what about things that I can't solve? What about the impossible? I have up there a picture of a triangle. It's an impossible triangle. It's a two-dimensional drawing of a three-dimensional object. It's called the Penrose Triangle. And if you follow the sides, they don't all meet correctly. They're all extending off. It goes infinitely. And yet it doesn't go infinitely. You can't make this shape in three dimensions. It's impossible. But you can draw it on paper. Well, there are things in life we can't figure out, that we can't find the solution to. I can't solve the problem of earthquakes. I can't do that. And yet, do they happen? Tornadoes and hurricanes? When nations go to war against other nations, I can't solve some of these problems. I can't solve inflation. I can't solve poverty. I can't. It's impossible. So what does God tell us about the impossible? If you look in the 2 Chronicles in the chapter 20, there's a story about King Jehoshaphat. Anybody know who that was? Obviously he was a king. He was the fourth king of Israel. The southern kingdom. And he came to the throne. And early on, it says in the 20th chapter, I'm going to start reading all throughout the 20th chapter. I'm going to start off in the first verse. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So if you read that, there are three nations that have decided, we're going to go to war with you. If you were the king or the prime minister or the president, that might bring a little bit of anxiety, having three nations rise up against you. Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. Third verse, and Jehoshaphat feared. He had some anxiety. He was a little worried. I'm outnumbered 3 armies to 1. Those are impossible odds. So what does he do? Well, like we talked about, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he had come. He calls everyone together. We have got to pray. I'm anxious. I need help. And I need all you to join with me. Everyone, we need to come before God. We need to pray. And this is the prayer that he prays. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand Is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelled therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So he prays this, God, you are the one who is all powerful. You are the one who set us here, brought us here. You gave us this land as a promise. You have done all of that. And you have told us that if we come before you, then you will give answer. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. It says, these people that are gathered together to us now, against us now, you told us not to destroy them. You told us not to invade them, not to go in there and solve this problem. And this is what they've done. They've come and they've aligned themselves against us. Now, what do we do? We're outnumbered. It's impossible. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. We can't fight this. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the resources. We don't have the time. God, I don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. This is your last hope, Lord. You're the one who has brought us here. And now we face this host. And I don't know what to do. I'm lost. Help us. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So here they're all standing, listening to this prayer. Then upon Jahaziel, and goes through his little lineage there, I'm going to skip to the end of that verse, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them there at the end of the brook, before the wilderness. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So they're responding, you don't have to worry about this. God says, I know you can't handle it. You weren't meant to handle it. You're not strong enough. Because it's not your fight. It's mine. And so Jehoshaphat, he goes out like the Lord ordered him to do. And I'm not a tactician. I'm not a general. Because I would have probably put my best troops out front. What does Jehoshaphat do? He understood what the Lord told him. And he takes his choir. Those that sing. And he puts them out front and orders them. We'll sing praises to our God. And they sang in front of three armies that were circled about, getting ready to destroy them. And they sang praises to their God. And that's a hard thing to do. It's easy to sing God's praises when the blessing's been received. But he had only given them an answer and told them, hey, you're going to go out there and face them. Didn't tell them what he was going to do. He said, go face them. He didn't tell them what the solution was. But they went out and he put out his choir and his song leaders. And they sang praises to God in front of those three armies. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head, and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, and the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they praised him. You skip down to verse 23. Excuse me, verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So they came in, and they sang these praises, and these armies turned on one another. You know, and that's a miracle in and of itself. They were delivered. You know, but it goes on. There's more. They went out to these fields that these men had fallen in. And they found their gold and their jewels. And they began to pick it all up. It took them 3 days to pick everything up. Not only were they protected, but they were enriched. And that's not all. When all the other nations around heard of what happened and how God had fought for them, they said, we can't go against them. And as a result, Jehoshaphat had peace his entire reign. No one came against Israel again during his reign. It was impossible. It couldn't be done by men. But they went to him in prayer. I don't know what to do. I'm a little anxious. There's these three armies knocking on the door. Don't worry. I know you can't. I know you can't handle this. I've got this. And so we don't need to fear. You know, we don't even need to be anxious. We may not know how it's going to turn out. But God, he hears your prayers. He sees your problems. He can give you the wisdom you need. And he can take care of what's impossible. And not only that, he can bless you greatly. You know, because God has promised us this. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not an anxious mind. No, it's a gift of God to take away those anxieties and take away those stresses and those strains, because he feels them all. He sees them all. He knows them all. And he can take care of them all. And thank you for your time.